1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Notice this. Let's pay close attention to what it says. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Let no man despise thy youth. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you help us. Lord, I feel like this is a message, Lord, that I hope will be appropriate and timely for most anyone that's here. We're going to talk a little bit about salvation this morning, Lord. And I pray if there's one here without Christ as Savior that they'd be saved today. I want to talk, Lord, to Christians some. I want to talk to the young people some. Lord, I want to talk to those of us that are now getting to be older, Lord, and even those beyond me, Lord. I believe there's going to be something for all of us this morning. Help us to learn this wonderful precept. Help us to understand and be reminded of the importance, Lord, of the young people and the investment that this church makes in young people. And may we continue always to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Verse number 12 gives instruction. Paul, by inspiration, gives this instruction to a young preacher, Timothy, when he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." I want to preach on this subject this morning, the value of young people, the value of young people. Now, that phrase, let me teach it to you first before we get started here. Let no man despise thy youth. As I've reminded you often, when you see the word despise in the Bible, that word has kind of changed its meaning. When we see that word now, despise, or use it in our vocabulary, we tend to use it as if it was the word hate. You know, I despise that person. I despise that vegetable. Trying not to be specific, I'm going a little liberal now, you know. Instead of naming sin specifically, I'm just kind of tiptoeing around the... Okay, I hate peas. I hate peas. I despise peas. I hate them. We've got a garden out. We've never grown a pea. We never will. We're not going to contribute to the debauchery of a nation. No way. But let no man despise thy youth. The word despise here in our day and age tends to mean hate. We tend to think that when we read the Bible. But the word despise, both in the New and Old Testament, just holds the meaning or carries the meaning of undervalue. Let no man undervalue thy youth. To not really count it as valuable. Remember where I always say this, Esau despised his birthright. He didn't walk around saying, "I hate that I was the firstborn. I hate it, I hate it." No, he didn't see much value in it. He just undervalued it. And because of that, he sold it off cheaply. Paul is telling Timothy is be careful in your attitude towards young people. Don't let people that are older than you undervalue you. And then I think if he's going to do that, the fair thing would also be for Timothy to be careful that he does not undervalue those younger than him. Now, it's just a tendency of humanity. If we're not careful, the older we get, we tend to look at people younger than us and forget how valuable they are. Sometimes I'll get around some older preachers and they'll start talking about this group of young preachers and young preachers that, and young preachers this, and young preachers don't do this, and young preachers should do this. And if we're not careful, we just get older and we almost get the idea that if you're not in my age bracket and you're younger, then, you know, you're not of as much value. Let me say this. Thank God for young preachers. I've got a special place in my heart for young preachers. Hey, we need them coming up. We need the reinforcements. And you say, well, yeah, but they're this and they're that. Well, good night. That's what I was 20 years ago, probably worse. And so, you know, everybody's what they are. They can't be. You know, when I took the church here, I think I said to our folks, I can't be a 65-year-old pastor. I can't. I'll try to operate in the wisdom of God. I'll try to use, but I've got to be where I am at and who I am, and I can't look down at a younger preacher that's just starting out and say, "Well, why don't you know this and why don't you do this?" If we're not careful, we begin to treat people because they are not as grown as us or as advanced as us, maybe in some areas, as being of less value. They're not of less value. Don't despise the youth. Don't despise our teenagers around here. Don't undervalue them. Let me just say that as a church, don't undervalue them. If you've kind of grown in the habit of just kind of constantly taking little shot pots here, pot shots here, at a putt-putt, and just got me messed up now. I can't talk. But shot putt-putts at the kids around here, and everything that comes out of your mouth about our young people is negative. Stop it. I mean it. Stop it. Well, let's get in a time machine and go visit you when you were 15, Mr. Spiritual Giant, Miss Spiritual Giant. Come on now. We can just stand right here a little bit, you know. What I'm saying is be careful. I'm just saying be careful. I'm telling you that God understood us. He made us. He understands our tendencies. And the problem we get is sometimes the older we get, we look back down at where we used to be and we forget what it was to be there, and we begin to become hypercritical of people that aren't where we are yet, either spiritually or even in age and maturity. And so don't despise our young people. Somebody asked me one time, what's the biggest mistake? Preacher, what's the biggest mistake that we make with young people? I always say the same thing. We underestimate them. I said the biggest mistake that most churches are making with their teenagers is they underestimate them. Let me tell you something. Young people can accomplish a lot for the Lord. Young people can do amazing, incredible things for the Lord. Hey, young person, you don't have to wait till you're 25 to do something spectacular for God. God can use you where you're at. And some of the most exciting things that I've seen happen in the 15-plus years that I've been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I've seen happen with God using teenagers to do something unusual. And so don't undervalue our teenagers. By the way, we're blessed here. I mean that. I'm beginning to get into full-blown grandpa mode, and I'm getting sillier the older I get. I understand that. But I can't hardly look at our young people without a big smile coming on my face. I there's no way, and I mean every one of you. I don't mean some of you, not the other. There's no way you could probably understand the heart of your preacher. There's no way you can understand how much I love you and how much I'm rooting for you. Well, preacher, I'm not doing real good right now. I know that. I've been there. And you know what? But you can make it, and you can hang in there, and you can get things turned around. And you know what? About everybody goes through a little bit of that, but hang in there. But I love our young people. Sister Lou tells me this almost every Sunday. She said, when I see you walk through the door, she said, you usually don't have a smile on your face, and you look down and see the kids, and always there's a big smile comes on your face when you see the kids. And I'll confess this, and if you're mad at me, you're just going to be mad at me, but my favorite members are the children. I'm sorry. I feel terrible about that. I know I'm not supposed to have favorites, but I'm telling you, it's true. I love the young people. I love the children. I love listening to them. I came over Friday late just to be here. I just wanted to be here when the kids got back from camp, and I'm going to tell you something. Just being out there, you got 15 of them around you, and they're all trying to tell you some story at the same time, and they're all excited and bouncing and full of the joy of the Lord and what God's done with in their hearts, you know. And here the bus pulls in the parking lot, and you can hear them out on the road. They're singing, and then they pull in the parking lot, and you can hear the voices of the young people and the children in there singing. And I said, well, praise God. That's good stuff. Young person, you know what? Maybe your mom and dad don't come to church here. You know, you don't get in a car with mommy and daddy and come to church. The bus comes by and picks you up. Let me tell you something. You're just as important to this preacher as any other child in this church. Just as important to this preacher and just as important to God. Well, preacher, I don't come from a Christian home. I wish I did, but I don't. Well, that don't make you any less valuable here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We love you. We're for you. God's going to do and can do great things with your life. I've watched God take young people from some of the most unbelievable situations and turn their life into a glorious example of His grace. And so, you know what? You're in a place where you're loved and you're cared about. You've got a pastor that values you, that understands that you're important, understands that one of the primary and most important things that we do around here is invest in young people. Invest in young people. We invest a lot in our teenagers. We invest a lot in the children around here. We forget. People look around and see this auditorium. By the way, thank God, here it is in the middle of summer. We've got families gone on vacation. We've got a lot of people here that not here that normally would be here. And yet, look at this. Isn't this a blessing? This is a blessing. And yet, on any given Sunday, I'm talking about summer attendance, summer attendance. There's the nursery, of course, the sweet babies back there, and the toddlers. Then there's the primary church, and then there's the junior church that's going on. On a summer, not a promotion Sunday, not a spring or fall program, but on a summer Sunday, outside of the walls of this room, there's anywhere probably on average Sunday from 60 to 80 young people and the workers that are out there dealing with them. You think about if we brought them all in here. For one thing, it'd be a zoo. I promise you that. It'd be exciting. I mean, the little girl that was here this morning, she'd still have her hand up and be trying to tell me something about something, but she's here. There she is. All right. But... Well, I don't want to get you started. Yes. Just see me afterwards. I've never had a girl, a junior age girl, sign my Bible, but I think I'm going to have you sign my Bible. I like this kid. I'll tell you. Not now. After the service, all right? But I want the kids to come in here, and I want them to know that they're loved. I want them to know that they're important. We conduct these children's churches because, you know what? The Word of God and the truths of God's Word needs to be taught to children. And it needs to be taught to them on their level. There's all kinds of crazy things. But folks, don't buy into everything that you read and every new book and every new idea that comes out. There's some people that have decided to become so pro-family that they're anti-church. And I mean it. It needs to stop. It's nonsense. It's nonsense, you know. Well, I'm coming to church, but my whole family, they're not going to Sunday school, and they're not going to this, and we're going to sit together in every service. Where'd you get that at? Listen, I learned about Jesus Christ and salvation by going with Mrs. Evans in the back room of Rock Run Baptist Church and having the Word of God taught on my level by someone who was gifted to do that, and I thank God for that experience. I probably wouldn't have got saved as early as I got saved if it wasn't for that teaching. So be careful about all these crazy bandwagons that everybody's got to jump on so that somehow they can be a little more spiritual than everybody else. That's nonsense. Put your kids in Sunday school. Put your kids in junior church. Put your kids in master's club. Get them involved in the activities and in the things that are geared to their age so that they can grow and be nurtured here at the church house. You've got them all week long. And so a few times we've got some things, put them in there. That's my little sermonette for today, all right? I mean that. They're just nonsense going on. Way too many people that have gotten way too intelligent that they just won't listen to their preacher anymore. And you need to start listening to your preacher. You know, if you read something and it's different than what I say, instead of getting mad at me, why don't you get mad at the person that wrote the book? You know, you ever think about doing that? By the way, he got your money. He's not going to visit your family when they're sick. He's not going to visit them when they're in the hospital. He doesn't pray for you every day. He just got your money and you got his book. Amen. All right. A rabbit ran around there. Here it comes. Okay, it's back now. All right. Chase that rabbit a little bit. I went back in the back room of the Rock Run Baptist Church and just as a little boy coming to church. And, you know, I was like most 5, 6, 7-year-old boys. I sat in the auditorium. I didn't know what was going on, you know, honestly. But I went back in the back, and Mrs. Evans taught me some things. You know, preacher, what's going on in the children's churches here? Well, this is what I want to encourage. And by the way, I'm going to show you this. I just thought about this when I was at the platform. If here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, either now or sometime in the past, you have worked with children or teenagers. When I say work with them, you either helped or taught in a Sunday school class, in a youth group, in master's club, in something along those lines. You were in some children or teen ministry on a faithful, regular basis. Maybe you used to do it, and you know what? Then you don't do it anymore. That's fine. Or you're doing it now. If you used to do that or you're doing it now, would you stand right now to your feet if you worked in some capacity in some... Now, folks, take a look around here. The reason I had these folks stand was for this reason. I want you to understand, this is a church that puts its money where its mouth is. We don't just talk about the importance of children and teenagers. We invest our time, our resources. We recruit our very best people to be in these ministries. And there's no doubt another probably 15 or 20 that are right now doing it. You can be seated. And I'm going to tell you, you walk into a church and you see just a bunch, and we thank God for our senior saints, but you walk into a church and all you see is a bunch of gray-haired saints. You're in a dying church. That church has no future. It's going to be dead. It's going to pass off the scene. There's nobody there being taught. There's nobody there to pick up the mantle. And thank God. I always say this, you know, if you're standing anywhere at Blessed Hope Baptist Church at the wrong time, at the wrong moment, and Sunday school class dismisses, a bus unloads, or church dismisses, you could be trampled to death by a bunch of 4 or 5 year old kids. You could. It's a scary place at times, I understand that. But thank God for the children. Thank God for the young people. I went back to, I was thinking, just pondering some this week, and going back in my memory banks. I don't ever want to forget. The best children's worker, there's a little child in them somewhere. Did you hear me? The best children's worker, there's a little child still in there somewhere. And my wife says there's a big child in me, but there's a little child in there somewhere. Every good teenage worker, inside of them, there's a struggling teenager. Are you getting this? There's a struggling teenager inside the heart of every good teen worker. You know what? We can't forget where we came from, and we can't forget the work of grace that God did in our hearts. I got saved as a child. I was taught the love of God as a child. Preacher, you said there's 50 to 80, and by the way, we've had this spring program up to 150 or more young people in these ministries. But you, what's being taught to them? I'll tell you what's being taught to them. What they're learning is that God loves them. And he loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son. One of the first verses that is memorized in the children's ministries around here is John 3:16. We want them to know that God loves them. I remember as a little boy being herded back in Mrs. Evans' children's ministry class. I don't think we called it junior church back then. I'm not sure what they called it, but it was all of us fidgety kids, you know, that we're going to just cause more commotion than good anyway. And they herded us back in there. And I remember the story she told us about the two Chinese brothers. And these two brothers, one of them was a born-again Christian, got saved. The other brother wouldn't listen to the missionary and didn't want to be saved. And they grew into teenage years and then young adulthood. And the one worked hard to become a dedicated Christian. The other one got into a life filled with sin. And there was a day when the sinful brother, that was unsaved, he committed a horrible crime. I still remember Mrs. Evans telling this story and showing us the pictures. And this unsaved brother committed murder. He comes running in one night and he has blood all over his shirt, and the police sirens are coming. He throws the bloody shirt off and changes out of the bloody shirt, puts a clean shirt out, shoots out the back door. And here this brother that looks so much like his other brother, he sees his unsaved brother commit this crime. He sees him throw off the bloody shirt. He sees him run out the back door. He hears the police coming to the front door, and he takes off his shirt. The Christian brother takes off his shirt and puts on the shirt with the blood on it, and goes over to the door and opens the door, and immediately the police grab him and put handcuffs on him and arrest him. And by the way, over in China, folks, there's not due process. There's not due process like there is in America. There is no trial. There's no anything. You know what? They got the evidence. There's the man. There's the blood. We got eyewitnesses. And you know what? That night they took him before a judge and condemned him to death. And the next morning they executed that Christian brother. Here's this unsaved brother, and he's on the run. He's on the lam. They don't know where he's at. He doesn't know all this is going on. And finally, news reaches him. I can hear Mrs. Evans still see her. She's sharing this story. And she said the brother that had committed the crime went right to the police and right to the judge and said, "That you killed the wrong man. He wasn't the one. He took my shirt, and I was the one, and you killed my brother, and he wasn't the one, I'm the one." The judge said, "Listen to me, that crime's already been paid for, that crime's already been solved, the books are closed on it, and you know what, we've already finished with that now." And they let that murderous, unsaved brother walk free. And I remember as a little boy when she'd turn the page, and there'd be a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Hallelujah. You realize that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was the perfect sinless Son of God. But he took the sins of the whole world upon him and died for those sins. And you know what? When we come to Jesus, to God Almighty, and we come and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can be forgiven, and those crimes are no longer held against us. That's one of the stories I heard as a child that made me understand that God loved me. Jesus loved me so much. He took my sins. He put them upon himself. And you know what? He died for my sins. And Well, I tell you what, thank God for children and children's ministries. I learned about not only the love of God in our children's ministry, I learned about that God wanted to be my friend, the friendship of God. I told you this story, but I'm going to tell it again. Some of my favorite stories, those of you that have heard me for 5 years, you could tell them almost as good as I can, but just a nod like you've never heard this one before. But Mrs. Evans came in one night. She put our chairs in a semicircle, and all of us kids were sitting there, and she came in and she said, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to go all the way around. I want to know who your best friend is. And she began to point, and boy, everybody be looking around. Somebody picked somebody else in the room, or somebody they sat with at the lunch table at school, or a next door neighbor. And all of them began to tell who their very best friend was. And then when she got to the very last person, she all of a sudden looked. And all of a sudden, she got the most distraught look on her face, and she looked so upset. And of course, as children, you're thinking, what's going on? And she began to almost weep. Her eyes filled with tears, and she shook her head, and she began to say, I'm such a failure, I'm such a failure. And we're thinking, what did we do? You know? And all of a sudden, she said, here, I've taught you kids, and I've had you back here, and I'm a failure. She said, I can't believe not a one of you raised your hand and said that Jesus was your best friend. I've got to do a better job as a teacher. And boy, all of a sudden a light came on in my mind, and I got to thinking about this. I got to thinking that, you know what, the Jesus that died for me and the Jesus that saved me, he's not done just because he saved me. He wants to have a personal relationship with me. And it may sound weird to you, but as a child, I decided that I was going to let Jesus be my best friend. That I learned something that day, that God didn't just want to save me, but he wanted me to have a relationship with him. So now that I was saved as a child, I just decided I'd treat Jesus, even though I couldn't see him, the same way that I treat my friends. So I would talk with him, and I'd walk with him, and I'd share things with him. I was kind of a loner, and so a lot of times when I was alone, I'd be out in the woods or I'd be out doing something. I'd just converse with God. I just figured God didn't just save me. He wanted to be my friend, and he wanted me to pray to him, and he wanted me to read his Bible, and I learned to have a relationship with God. Where'd you learn that? In Bible college? No, I learned that as a child. Folks, don't despise the children. Don't undervalue what's going on outside of the walls of this auditorium. This isn't the main service, and the rest of them are secondary services. Every service is the main service going on right now at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank God. You don't know what miracle of grace may be happening right now in the heart of a child. We've been blessed in the last month, I mean through the summer months really, to have an unusual number of young people, an unusual number of visitors come, and they have heard the gospel in children's church, and they have received Christ. And you know, it's nothing. I mean, it's just a lot of fun. I'm up here giving the invitation. At some point, I'll see one of the children's church workers through the window back there. Maybe they'll have one or two little children with, sometimes three or four, and they come down here. And Brother Jack, I always tell Brother Jack, I said, you know what, you take those children. I did this on purpose. I want Brother Jack to take those children. Brother Jack, many of you don't know this, some of you don't anyway, but Brother Jack is not a bus captain, and he's not a bus driver, and he's not a bus worker, but you know what? He's the one that keeps these buses on the road for us. He's the bus mechanic around here many, many a night. I'm talking about late at night on a Saturday night, sometimes with the snow and slush on the ground. You come by here, and he's got a extension cord and a trouble light, and he's underneath the bus fixing something that needs to be done so that bus can run and pick those kids up. That's why I enjoy watching him deal with the young people up here. And then he hands me the cards, and sometimes there's so many of them, Brother Reiser helps out with a little bit, and they hand me the cards, and the sweet decisions made by children. But folks, let me say this, the only decisions that we see as far as being brought into the auditorium are salvation decisions, but that doesn't mean that there are not scores of decisions that are going to be made today in the hearts of children. Scores of decisions that are made in the hearts of young people. The friendship of God. I want the young people to learn that. I want them to know that God loves them, and I want them to love God. I want them to know that God wants to be their friend, and I want them to be a friend of God. I also want all of our young people, please listen to this and understand this is equally important. If I stopped on the first 2 points, folks, I'd be an evangelical. But let me say this, our young people also need to learn the fear of God. The fear of God. I think so many times what we've just got one dimensional in this. You know, we've let the pressures of the contemporary movement stunt the part of God, prevent us from teaching the part of God that's just as real as His love, just as real as His friendship. You know what? Every child, if they're going to grow up and attain the wisdom and knowledge of God, they have to learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you show me a child that knows that God loves them and knows that God wants to be their friend but has no fear of God, I'll show you a child that won't do very well in their Christian life. I thank God that when Mrs. Evans took us back there, she didn't just teach us about God's love and God's friendship, but she taught us about the fear of the Lord. I've told you this story often, but I'm going to tell it again. But about Sammy the snake. That was my favorite of all the stories that Mrs. Evans taught, was the story of Sammy the snake. And again, she used those little picture booklets, like the red hen or the mother hen one that I showed you and used here during our program. She had a story about a snake named Sammy. And Sammy the snake was born and stayed with his mother and got up to a certain age, and his mother taught him that he needed to stay in the tall grass. She would take him to the edge of the tall grass sometimes and show him over where the chicken coop was and where Farmer Brown lived. I don't know why all farmers are Farmer Brown, but this was a Farmer Brown that lived there, and where Farmer Brown lived. And she'd say, "Now, whatever you do, you stay away from that chicken coop. You stay away from Farmer Brown's house, because he's got a hoe, and he don't like snakes, and he'll chop the head off a snake. You stay away from there." And so say, "Oh, I'll never go, Mom. I'll never go." But there came a time when Sammy the snake got up old enough, and he began to have a friend. He met another snake his age. This snake was Sneaky Snake, and Sneaky Snake was a bad snake. He was always doing things that he wasn't supposed to do. And so he began to hang out with Sammy, and when he says, "Well, I can't go there because my mom said no." "Oh, what are you, a mama's boy?" And he's always making fun of him because he was listening to his mom. One day they were out, and before Sammy knew it, Sneaky Snake had got him right up to the edge of the tall grass. And he said, "You see that building over there?" "Oh, yeah, my mom told me about that building. You're not supposed to go in there. That's the chicken coop. Farmer Brown will chop your head off." He said, "Oh, yeah, watch this." And before Sammy could say a word, Sneaky Snake shot out of the tall grass, went across the short grass, went into it. There's a little, all the boards of the bottom of the chicken coop where it met the ground. There was one little knot hole right there, just one little knot hole. Sneaky Snake snuck in there and squeezed through that opening. And, man, about the time he got in the chicken coop, all of a sudden all the hens start going crazy. "Bawk, bawk, 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 bawk." And they're going nuts in there and going crazy because there's a snake. And Sneaky Snake got up to the nearest nest and opened his mouth. Any of you ever seen a picture of a snake swallowing something whole? You ever seen that? Their jaws actually disjoint, and they're able to swallow something larger around than they are. And so he would swallow an egg, and he'd get it working down into his body, and then, well, all of a sudden the back screen door of the house would slam, and here comes Farmer Brownie's running for the chicken coop, and Sammy's watching from the tall grass. "Oh no, here comes Farmer Brown." And about the time he's at the front of the chicken coop, he sees Sneaky Snake, his head stick out, and all of a sudden he came out of that knot hole, and he got right to where that egg was, and he got stuck there because the egg was bigger than his body. But he began to go like this and go like this and go like this, and finally he broke the egg and it went down. He'd shoot out of there. About the time he shot out the back, here come Farmer Brown in the front, and all the chickens are going crazy, you know, and here comes Sneaky Snake shooting into the tall grass, and he looks over at Sammy and says, I told you there was nothing to it. You know what? You're a mama's boy. You need to stop listening to everything mama says. And you know what? You've never even had a chicken egg. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. That's the best thing in the world. And so anyway, Sammy kept hanging around Sneaky, and pretty soon he got the point where he kept watching Sneaky do this on a regular basis, and he said, "You know what? I think I can do that. I think I'm going to do that." And he said, "I'll tell you what, Sneaky, tomorrow I'm going to go. I'm going for it. I'm going to do it." He seen Sneaky get by with it, get by with it, get by with it. He thought he could get by with it. Well, that night, Farmer Brown was tired of losing his eggs. So I see Mrs. Evans, she'd turn the page, and there'd be a picture of Farmer Brown at the stove with a pan of boiling water and some eggs that he was putting in the boiling water. And he put those eggs into boiling water and made hard-boiled eggs. And while the snakes were out sleeping, Farmer Brown went out there at night in the chicken coop, and he took the regular eggs out from the nest they always got them out of and put the hard-boiled eggs in there. Well, next morning, here goes Sammy. Sneaky, they're out there, they're looking the situation over. Sneaky says, come on, Sammy, you can do it. Come on, you've never had fun till you tried something like that. That old farmer, he's slow. You don't have to worry about him. Just go through the hole right to the right. That nest is right there. Swallow an egg, come in. Now, you're going to get a little stuck there, but just wiggle a little bit. It'll bust. Boom, you'll be out of there. And so Sammy took off to do that. He pushed his way through that little knot hole, and he got up there, and boy, the chicken, they're going crazy, and he puts his mouth over that and swallows that thing and said, man, it worked. And and he all of a sudden, you know, usually by this time Farmer Brown's coming, but he don't hear him coming. Finally hears the door of the screen door open. It just opens real slow, and instead of slamming, he just shuts it real carefully. And and instead of the running, he just hears the slow trot of Farmer Brown walk. He said, boy, he must be tired. I got this thing beat. And he got out, stuck his head outside that thing, and he could hear the footsteps, but he's in good shape. Got right up to where that egg was. And he said, all right, now this is where I start shaking. And he started beating that egg and beating that egg and beating that egg on the side of that board. But you know what? It didn't break. And he started getting frantic, and he's beating it, and he's beating it, and he's beating it, and he's beating it. And you know what? It doesn't break. Farmer Brown doesn't go to the front door of the chicken coop this time. He just walks right down the side of the building, walks right back to the back of the I see Mrs. M, and she shows that picture. And you got to understand, man, I'm like six. My eyes are like this big around, you know. She's got a picture. You talk about scar kids for life. She's got a picture of Farmer Brown standing there looking down at Sammy Snake with a hoe in his hand. And he said, Sammy, he said, many times, old snake, you've stolen out of my eggs out of my chicken coop, but you forgot one thing. Be sure your sins will find you out. Then this sweet little gray-haired lady with a stroke in the picture book would look at us and say, you know what Farmer Brown did? He took that hole and he chopped his head off, and we'd jump about that far. Man, I'd go home that week, and I'd think to myself, man, you know what? All I could think of was Sammy, you know, and my mom would be out of the kitchen, and I'd go over to the cookie jar and look around, you know, and think she's not around, and I'd start reaching for it, and all I could hear was swat, you know, and I'd, no, I'm not going there. Let me just say this. I think I'll get to heaven, have to get to heaven to figure it out, but I wonder how many things that I would have done and that my sinful nature would have chosen to done that I didn't do just because somebody in a children's church took some time to teach me a little bit about the fear of God. Now what I'm saying is this, folks, listen, and we're done. But I don't want our church to ever, ever, ever get into an attitude where there's certain age groups that are important and there's certain age groups that are not. You know what? Senior saints, God values you and this preacher values you. But you know what? We need our middle-aged folks too. But you know what? We need our young adults too. But you know what? We need our teenagers too. You know what? We need our children too. And we need these sweet little babies that are being carried in. Because you know what? Every single time you look at the variety all the way from, honestly, almost newborn children to senior saints well into their 90s that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, what you're seeing is you're seeing the way God intended for a church to be. Let's just stay faithful. You're not unimportant. You're important to God, and God loves you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to say this to each and every one of you who are here. Perhaps you're a child, and you're a lot like I was years ago. You hadn't been to church much. Boy, I had to learn everything. But I thank God that God taught me that a teacher taught me that God loved me. I thank God that I heard the little story about the Chinese brother that took the bloody shirt and took the sins of his brother and paid for them, just like Jesus paid for our sins. You know, we all are sinners, and that sin has to be taken care of by somebody. And Jesus already done it, and he offers salvation. He'll save you. He died for you. He buried and he rose again the third day, and he's paid for all of your sins. And if you'll come to Jesus Christ and say, I want to be saved, I want the gift of eternal life, Jesus would save you. Maybe you're saved, but you know what? Since you got saved, you really don't have much of a relationship with God. And let me tell you here, God wants to be your friend. And God wants you to be his friend. And you can talk to God. And you can pray to God. And you can read the Bible. And you can bring your burdens to God. And when it seems like nobody cares or nobody understands, pretty soon you're going to find out that your best friend in all the world, he's always there. I mean, listen, you call him, you'll never get an answering machine or a busy signal. He's always there. And let me just say this to a generation that I am concerned about. You can't walk around just talking about the love of God and the relationship of God without also learning the fear of the Lord. We need to understand that sin is not something to be played around with. Be sure your sins will find you out. Even as a Christian, let me just say this. You can't continue in sin without God, a loving God, chastising a child. And let me just encourage you. Live for the Lord. Respect God enough to obey the Bible. Respect him enough to obey his commandments. Respect God enough that when he says thou shalt not, choose not to do it. Respect him enough when he says thou shalt, choose to do it. Just obey God and God will bless you. Heavenly Father, we pray, dear God, that you would use the message this morning. And Lord, that you would talk to our hearts. Thank you for the army of people that stood. And Lord, a smaller group that's out there doing it now. The people in this church that serve week in, week out. Lord, in the different children's ministries here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It would be easier for them not to. It'd be probably more comfortable for them just to show up in church and sit and be ministered to all the time. But thank you that they care. Thank you that they see the value of young people. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them for their efforts and their work. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Let me say it again. If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Preacher, I guess I knew that Jesus died on a cross. I guess I didn't realize he died for me. And he wants to save me. And God is working in my heart right now. Preacher, when you were talking about salvation, knowing for sure where you'd go when you die, I don't know that for sure. I don't know what would happen to me. I fear what might happen. But I am glad to know that Jesus loves me and he died for my sins. Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved, but God is working on my heart. And by the way, if God's working on your heart, I want to pray for you. We won't embarrass you. We won't come get you. We won't call your name. But if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been saved, and you know that God is working on your heart, would you let me pray for you? Nobody's looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed. Just raise your hand. Preacher, I'm not saved, but I wish you'd pray for me. I'm not saved. I've never received Jesus as my Savior, but I wish you'd pray for me. Anybody like that here? Anybody all like that here? How many of you say, preacher, I needed the reminder that God loves me. I needed the reminder that God wanted and wants to have a personal relationship with me. And yes, preacher, maybe for some, I needed the reminder that God ought to be respected and ought to be feared and ought to be reverenced. And my life ought to reflect the fact that I treat him as a holy God. Maybe any of those three, all of those three, God spoke to my heart. Preacher, would you raise your hand? God spoke to my heart through the message. Heavenly Father, thank you. Please, Lord, please help us to keep our focus right here. Help us to keep our investment right. Help us, Lord, to work hard, dear God, at doing what you've called us to do here. We pray these things, please, in Jesus' name.